Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We are continuing to look at the one world religion and the one world government, which Scripture tells us will most certainly come one day, and I think we see certainly elements in the world attempting to help create that that biblical reality. And last week, I looked at what I believe is an aberrant view of eschatology or prophecy and the antidote. Tonight, I want to look at a few reasons, and really I've listed four here, but there are certainly more. But we'll look at four reasons why I believe there's a loss of interest in Bible prophecy, which of course is, I believe, kind of characteristic of the last days. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? I mean, you know, if you look around, you see the things taking place, and you have no interest or desire or concern about what the future holds, when God has revealed certain aspects of the future to us, then I think that's very unwise. But yet, there are reasons, many, for that taking place. Now, I could probably entitle tonight's study, Not Studying Prophecy, Prophets No One. I think that's the case. Now, first of all, I want to look at Dave Hunt's book, In Defense of the Faith. And the question was asked of him in this book, didn't Christ predict fulfillment of everything within his generation, that is, you know, while he walked in the streets of Israel? And this is what Dave Hunt has to say, pages 282 and 285 through 285. The question, according to Matthew 24:34, Christ declared, "This generation shall not pass till all these things which he had prophesied be fulfilled." And that's, you know, I shortened the question. Anyway, the response to that question, Dave Hunt wrote, the Greek word genia, translated generation, is open to more than one interpretation. There have been two major theories among Christians concerning what Jesus meant by this generation. Those known as preterists believe, like the critics, that he meant the generation to whom he was speaking. Unlike the skeptics, however, those believers insist that everything Christ prophesied, including even the entire book of Revelation through the middle of chapter 20, came true within that generation, with the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the Jews. By this theory, Nero was the Antichrist. And this is really what Dave continues later to refer to as one of the, you know, the first of two equally untenable theories. He goes on to say, obviously, however, the generation alive at the time was not in danger of destroying all flesh from the earth with the use of bows and arrows and spears. And you see, that's probably a little humor there from Dave, because he's quoting Matthew 24:22, and let's take a look at that. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. In other words, there was going to be such a terrible time on the earth that the potential that mankind could even be wiped out. And Dave's point is that wouldn't have been likely to happen with bows and arrows, you know, whereas, of course, and spears, you know, whereas we have thermonuclear weapons and all types of other means for mass destruction in the world today. Now, and he reiterates, as our generation can now do with its modern weapons, and we now know in retrospect that much of what Christ foretold, as already noted, did not occur in AD 70, you know, when the second destruction of Jerusalem took place. Therefore, the generation alive in Christ's day could not possibly have been the generation to which he referred. Now, before we look at the second equally untenable theory, I want to mention that this destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 was, I think I mentioned, was the second destruction of Jerusalem. The first was actually in the time of the Babylonian captivity, in the days of Daniel the prophet in the Old Testament. And I want to read something to you that came from Hal Lindsey's book, originally entitled Combat Faith. Now it's entitled Faith for Earth's Final Hour, unless it's been retitled, I don't know. I read originally Combat Faith years ago, and I just have to say I thought it was a fantastic book, very helpful in helping strengthen your faith. Of course, obviously the Word of God comes first, but the insights and everything that are in that book are very helpful and strengthening. At least I found to be a helpful, very good book. I don't know if it's still in print or not. But anyway, on page 135, he discusses a little bit about the Babylonian and the Roman dispersions, beginning with way back in Exodus and even in Genesis. He says the scripture, this is speaking, predating those two dispersions anyway, the scripture tells us that the Israelites were in Egypt 430 years to the day when they were released from slavery by the terrified Egyptians. Exodus 12, 40 through 41. And you'll remember they came out with great wealth because the Egyptians gave to them whatever they asked just to hasten their departure. Listen to what the Lord had predicted to Abraham some 400 years before. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation Egypt, they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. Okay, and that was referring to an exile and a restoration. He goes on to say the miracle of Israel's foretold history. This is the first fulfillment of three predicted exiles and restorations of the Hebrew people in history. The other two were the Babylonian dispersion in 586 BC and the Roman dispersion, which we just mentioned, in AD 70. They began to return from the Babylonian exile in 516 BC. They began to return from the worldwide second exile, which was caused by the Roman Holocaust, when they officially became a nation again on May 15th, 1948 AD. Israel's major history has all been exactly predicted and precisely fulfilled. Any skeptic who treats these facts fairly must conclude that the Bible is God's inspired word. Of course, that's the key word, fairly. Many don't treat it fairly. But anyway, no mere men could have made such accurate predictions over a period of so many centuries and have had them all exactly fulfilled. I thought that was helpful and interesting. Now, getting back to Dave Hunt's article, or the chapter from his book addressing the question of what a generation is, under two equally untenable theories, I told you there was a second one, and he exposes that here. He says the more popular theory until recently is held by those Christians known as futurists. Well, you know, I'm a futurist, and I believe, of course, Dave was a futurist, but there was a little flaw in this view, and he points it out very well. And as I said, you know, this is in regards to, this is the first point of one of many reasons why people have lost an interest in Bible prophecy, I believe. He says that they believe that this generation referred to the generation that would be alive at the time when Israel would be brought back into her land in the last days, as the prophets so clearly foretold. This belief was strengthened by the obvious fact that many of the prophecies throughout the Bible could not be fulfilled until Israel was indeed back in her land. For that reason, there was great expectancy that the pre-trib rapture would occur in 1981, a date calculated by adding 40 years, estimated length of a generation, to 1948, when Israel was restored, then subtracting 7 years for the tribulation. You know, in other words, the pre-tribulation rapture 7 years prior to 1988. When 1981 came and passed without the rapture occurring, many Christians were disillusioned and felt obliged to opt for a post-trib rapture. Some even abandoned belief in the rapture ever taking place, and I would surmise that many abandoned belief in studying prophecy whatsoever. He says that neither of these first two interpretations is tenable as quite clear on moral grounds. Dave was just a master of logic. He says it would not have been just for the judgment of all of Israel's past sins to come upon this generation, Matthew 23:36, or for the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, to be required of this generation, Luke 11:50-51, that was alive in Christ's day. Nor would it be any more just for such judgment to come upon the generation alive when Israel was restored to her land. Surely then Christ must have been using generation to refer to all wicked and unbelieving and evil people throughout all time. The only explanation of what Christ meant, Dave believes, he says, indeed, here's the only way to understand what Christ meant by this generation. He specified on many occasions the generation to which he referred as a generation of vipers, Matthew 3:7, an evil and adulterous generation, 12:39, a wicked generation, 12:45, a wicked and adulterous generation, 16:4, a faithless and a perverse generation, 17:17. These, of course, as I say, are all in Matthew. And then in Luke 9:41, and an adulterous and sinful generation in Mark 8:38, a faithless generation and an evil generation. These are not pleasant terms, he says, and obviously describe sinful mankind in all its generations. We can only conclude, therefore, that Christ is indicating, contrary to the expectation of a last days great revival or of a Christian takeover of the world, and we looked at that last week as we discussed the sin, delusion, and the kingdom now dominionist views and ideas. This is indicating, contrary to the expectation of this, of a last days great revival, which many people believe is coming, or of a Christian takeover of the world, which again, that's the new apostolic reformation, folks, seven mountains, whatever, you know, we're going to take over the world, that the human race as a whole, except for the few who believe, will remain in unbelief and rebellion against God until the very end. That seems to fit, you know, when you look at the apostasy that's coming and that we're seeing all these different things. He goes on to say there's another variation of this interpretation that agrees with Scripture. Inasmuch as Christ was speaking to Israel, we can also conclude that his words had a special application to the Jews. He was saying that although some Jews would believe in him and thus be part of the church, Israel as a whole would remain in unbelief and rebellion until all was fulfilled. Thus, Zechariah, the minor prophet, prophesied that Israel as a whole would remain a faithless generation, Mark 9:19, and not believe until Christ appeared in the midst of Armageddon to rescue them. And here's the verses from Zechariah 12:10 and 13:1-9. I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And I will bring the third part of Israel through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now that's speaking of the remnant of the Jews who will recognize that Jesus truly is their Messiah, Israel having rejected the Messiah on his first coming. It says, must we establish, this continues in the article, must we establish the kingdom for Christ to reign? And again, as I said last week's podcast, I discussed postmillennialism and kingdom now dominionists and their view of Christianizing the world, and that's what they attempt to do, to create the kingdom that Christ can come back to, rather than him in his own power setting up his own kingdom, which is what the scripture is pretty clearly indicative to me. So, must we establish the kingdom for Christ to reign? Question, I've been coming into contact more frequently with Christians who seem to love the Lord and believe that we have to take over the world and set up the kingdom before Christ can return. They are convinced that Christ will return to earth to rule here, not to take us to heaven, and that he cannot do so until we have set the kingdom up for him. They say that those who believe in the rapture will be so shocked to face the Antichrist when they didn't expect to, that they will be deceived and think he is Christ. Doesn't this make good sense? Forgive me for laughing. His response, Dave Hunt's response, the real Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, will raise the dead and catch us up to meet him in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Consequently, those whose Christ meets them on earth and has arrived to rule over the kingdom they have established in his name have been serving Antichrist. It is that simple when one accepts what the Bible teaches about the rapture. And before I continue and finish out what Dave has to say there, my comment would be also, remember that Jesus warned us. He warned of those who claimed that Christ was in the secret chambers or in the desert. Let's just read it, actually. Matthew 24, verses 23 through 28. Jesus is speaking here, and he's saying, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then he goes on to talk about the coming of the Son of Man. The second coming, you know, not the rapture, but the second coming of Christ immediately after the tribulation. So, I think that Christ has clearly warned us or has warned those future believers, Israel and the Gentiles in the tribulation period, who will be saved, not to be looking for some other Christ. So anyway, that's my two cents. Dave goes on to say, to finish out his comments, as for being deceived into believing that Antichrist is Christ, the belief in the rapture, once again, protects us from that. Though Antichrist will be able to do great signs and wonders by the power of Satan, 2 Thessalonians 2:9 and 10, there's one thing he cannot do. He cannot simultaneously raise the dead and catch up the living believers to heaven. Those who are watching for the Christ who raptures us to heaven cannot be deceived by a counterfeit who can only rule on earth. So I thought that was very good. Now, that was the first point, or the first reason that I think a lot of people are not interested in prophecy so much anymore, is because of, you know, that the thought that he would have come, that the rapture would have come in 1981. Now, a second point is, I was studying a little bit about this recently, and I was looking at a teacher who was commenting about the importance of the United States' dependence on the Middle East oil, and how, you know, oil was going to be such a big factor in the coming prophetic scenario, et cetera, et cetera. Now, it will still be, but now that the U.S. is self-sufficient, thanks at least a big part, I believe, due in part to President Trump, now that the United States is self-sufficient, and as I understand it, is the leading producer now of oil in the world, we could say, oh, well, you know, oil's not such a big thing. But, you know, we have a tendency, I think the word is myopic, I'm not sure, you know, where we look at ourselves and maybe a little too much, and we forget that, in fact, that America doesn't even appear in Bible prophecy, apparently. But I don't know. Maybe that affects some people's thinking, like, well, the Middle Eastern oil is not such a big issue because we've got plenty of oil and blah, blah, blah. But the reality is, the comments that this man was making in this material I was looking at was before Israel also became flush with oil. The United States has got lots of oil now. Israel has lots of oil. And the Middle East, the oil situation is still a big deal because, number one, if liberals, of course, get into power in the United States, they could reverse our self-sufficient sea that we have now upon oil. And Europe is dependent upon oil either way. And Israel, of course, being one who could supply oil to Europe, could certainly be a competitor with Russia. And, of course, Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about Russia and the coalition of Muslim countries in the end times who will come to take a spoil. And that spoil will probably be oil, among other things. So, so I think that people, you know, we do need to continue to study Bible prophecy, okay? I think that's another possible. And now, a third possibility, and again, like I say, there are many reasons why people aren't studying Bible prophecy. These are just a few. I believe the whole idea of the revived Roman Empire, as we've been studying, and Daniel, my wife and I, this is something that's spoken of in Revelation and Daniel. And the idea of a revived Roman Empire, and many believe the European Common Market, or whatever they call themselves these days, will be the power base for the Antichrist. Now, people object because there's more than 10 nations. And again, not to get into a lot of prophecy stuff, minute details here, but the scripture seems to indicate that whoever this revived Roman Empire is, they're going to have, you know, 10 nations involved there, and there's more than 10 now, but that could change, just like America's self-sufficient oil situation could change. And I believe it will, you know, because I do believe that this revived Roman Empire will be the European market in some form. Now, another reason I think why people do not study prophecy or have that interest anymore is liberal scholarship. And to that, I would just say Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. Okay. And I like to turn to J. Vernon McGee in his commentary on the book of Daniel in pages 577 and 578. And we won't begin be looking at the specific minutia, if that's not really the best word, perhaps, because these are really important prophecies that are being alluded to here. But in other words, my purpose is not to study the book of Daniel so much as to relate these comments about liberal scholarship and the late dating of the book of Daniel, which is what the liberals do, because the prophecies were so tremendous that God gave of the last days that the liberal who doesn't want to believe in the Word of God has to come up with some reason to not believe. Now, he says the vision recorded by Daniel in this chapter, and that was in chapter 8, was prophetic when it was given, but it has since been fulfilled. Because it has been so clearly and literally fulfilled, this chapter is the basis for the liberal critic giving a late date for the writing of the book of Daniel. His argument rests on the fact that prophecy concerning the future is supernatural, and he does not believe in the supernatural. Oh, good enough. Therefore, this prophecy could not have been written at the time of Daniel, but must have been written afterward as history. That is a very weak argument, McGee says, and I won't say any more than that the book of Daniel was written by the prophet Daniel. There you go. I would say the same thing. I think that's your safe bet, folks. He goes on to say, in regards to Daniel 8:2, and I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulay. This is Daniel 8:2, as I say. And again, I really encourage you to study the book of Daniel. He says, the reason for the setting of the vision being at Susa rather than at Babylon, which of course is where Daniel was taken during the Babylonian captivity originally, is that this vision concerns the second and third world empire. And of course, you know, Daniel was around for the second world empire, but not the third. But so this was a vision of the future. The events foretold in this vision were all fulfilled within 200 years. Such fulfillment is so remarkable that the liberal critic insists upon a late dating of the book of Daniel. That is, he maintains that Daniel was written after these events had transpired, and so is merely an historical record. This is an attempt to get rid of the miraculous, which is embarrassing to his system of interpretation. I would say this say the same thing. And, you know, I would add, Daniel is probably just about the most attacked book individually of all the 66 books in the Bible is because of these amazing prophecies. And of course, the liberal can't handle that. And, you know, so the liberal has to give, really, I would say, their version of fake news in not accepting at face value what God's word actually says. I mean, I'll just put it this way. I think most all liberals are pretty much liars. They're lying to themselves and they're lying to you. And there's a perversity that wants to destroy other people's faith, I should say. Now, I want to rush along to the fifth point of why I think people aren't studying prophecy so much. And I would tie to the whole church growth, mega church movements, which have taken over so many of the churches worldwide. This is in regards to comments of a friend of mine on Facebook concerning discernment ministry, and I think I can get through this. There is the perception in the church that if we point out problems, wrong doctrine, and warnings perceived as negative, that we somehow are not acting in a Christian manner. This is so far from the truth if we are acting out of love and concern for the church. The great majority of pastors reject discernment ministries for obvious reasons. They don't want to be challenged in what they are doing. This is the problem with the church in general. Correction is often rejected out of hand, and the one delivering the message is the one who is corrected with the left boot of fellowship. And I would call that shooting the messenger. My friend Gary, I think, hit it out of the park there. And I commented on that Facebook link there on his timeline. The great majority of pastors, I think, are more like hirelings and less like true shepherds of Christ's lambs, protecting them from spiritual harm and deception. End time apostasy will bring less discernment and more compromise, I believe. Remember people like Robert Schuller and their mega church disciples like Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, etc., have increased the numbers of compromised churches. I read that Warren claimed to train over 600,000 pastors, and many of these pastors' main chant is non-rock the botus. And that's an old Walter Martin quote. And then I have an article from Apologetics Index I want to read. It's an older but still relevant, I believe, because of the influence of these churches. And, of course, I see Warren's influence actually in a church that I used to attend. I saw that it was really more of a church growth church rather than really a full biblical church. It should come as no surprise that Rick Warren has cultivated many critics within Christianity who are coming to see that his inconsistent teachings are an indication of a double-minded man. Truly, the Saddleback pastor has exhibited strong signs of being a Christian flip-flopper on many occasions, and this has made many discerning Christians rightfully wary of him, especially considering the prominence and influence of his ministry. I've studied the subject extensively and can say without reserve that Rick Warren and his newest purpose book are deceiving churches and preachers. Of course, this is like a dated article. There are numerous scriptural errors in this book. I believe that most people who read it will ascertain that the book seems to be a good read and a practical book giving decent advice while not discerning that the book is filled with dangerous errors and is loaded with tons of New Age philosophies. Remember, he was on Oprah Winfrey, Rick Warren, and the Daniel Plan. He invited these New Age doctors to come and teach people how to lose weight. Anyway, I am just about out of time, so let me finish by saying, as I've said before, Warren is strongly against studying and teaching Bible prophecy, and as well as many others these days. And I think that's another reason for a lack of interest in prophecy. Good night, everybody. I hope you'll come and join me again next week.